Exodus chapter 5. Moses and Aaron have come in before Pharaoh, and they have said to Pharaoh, "Thus saith the Lord, let my people go 3 days' journey into the wilderness, that they may come and make a sacrifice unto me." Pharaoh's response is, "Who is the Lord that I should let you go?" He will learn who the Lord is. Sends Moses and Aaron out of his presence, and then what he does is he increases the labor of the children of Israel. He says they're idle, they're daydreaming. That's why they have time even to think about this. So what I want you to do, he says to his taskmasters, is instead of giving them straw, which was diced and cut up for them, he said, you let them gather stubble for themselves to make bricks, but do not diminish the tally of bricks that they have to make every day. So now the taskmasters have come to the children of Israel and challenged them to find stubble and hay for themselves and to not diminish the amount of bricks that they're making daily. So the burden has come then upon them heavier. And verse 10 of chapter 5 says, "And the taskmasters of the people went out, and their officers, and they spake to the people, saying, Thus saith Pharaoh, I will not give you straw. Go ye, get you straw where you can find it, yet nothing of your work shall be diminished." So the people were scattered abroad throughout all the land of Egypt to gather stubble instead of straw. And the taskmasters hasted them, saying, "Fulfill your work of your daily task as when there was straw." And the officers of the children of Israel, which Pharaoh's taskmasters had set over them, were beaten and demanded, "Wherefore have ye not fulfilled your task in making brick both yesterday and today, and as you did before?" And the officers of the children of Israel came and cried to Pharaoh, saying, "Wherefore dealest thou thus with thy servants? There is no straw given unto thy servants, and they're saying to us, Make brick, and behold, thy servants are beaten, but the fault is in thine own people." Now they don't know that Moses and Aaron have come. So the labor bosses of the children of Israel are coming to Pharaoh saying, "This isn't fair. They're beating us and they're blaming us. They're not giving us straw anymore, and they're telling us we have to produce the same tally of bricks. And the fault is not with us. We're willing to work, but it's with your own people. They've taken away the straw from us." And then it says, he said, verse 17, "Pharaoh, you are idle, you are idle. Therefore you say to me, Let us go and do sacrifice to the Lord. Go therefore now and work, for there shall no straw be given you, yet you shall deliver the tally of bricks." And the officers of the children of Israel did see that they were in evil case. They were in a bad situation after it is said, "You shall not diminish aught of the bricks of your daily task." So the light comes on now. Now they realize, oh, Moses and Aaron are involved in this. This is the deliverer again is causing us problems. Now God is turning up the heat on the children of Israel. It is very interesting, even after they're delivered from Egypt, we hear them longing after the leeks and the garlic and the flesh pots of Egypt. God is, before he brings them out, I believe, desiring to take every taste of the world away from them. You know that sometimes there'll be somebody that you're witnessing to and you're sharing Christ with them, and instead of getting closer, they seem to just get more angry and more, they start yelling and they almost get violent in their response and their life is falling apart, and you think, what is this? I'm telling this guy about the love of Jesus and things have been getting worse for him ever since I started telling him how much God loves him. Well, sometimes, you know, what the Lord's doing is burning out of them any tendency they would have to look back to the world after he brings them out of it. He wants to let them leave with a nice bitter taste in their mouth so that the kingdom tastes much sweeter as they come. And I believe that's what God is doing here. Now, the children of Israel don't appreciate that because they're not sitting here tonight reading that with us. They're back there making bricks. So on their way back from Pharaoh, I'm sure they're not happy now with Moses and Aaron. Look at verse 20. "And they met Moses and Aaron, who stood in the way as they came from Pharaoh." So you can hear these guys, these labor bosses saying, "Oh, look who's here. I can't believe it. It's bad enough now. Here are these two guys, and are the guy with the snake trick standing in the road, you know, the deliverer." And they said unto them, The Lord look upon you and judge, because you made our savor, our smell, to be abhorred in the eyes of Pharaoh. You made us to stink, and in the eyes of his servants, to put a sword in their hand to slay us. Thanks a lot, guys. You're going to deliver us, huh? And Moses returned unto the Lord. Now, I can imagine these guys yelling at Moses and Aaron. And Moses is 80 and Aaron's 83. I misquoted last week. I think I said he was 88. Aaron's 83. Of course, there's not a lot of difference, 88, 83. But accurately, Moses is 80 and Aaron's 83. And here comes these guys. They give him a hard time. And this is what you're doing. You know? And Moses, we know, is thinking, I told the Lord not to send me. I told him I couldn't talk. I told them they weren't going to listen. I told them Pharaoh wasn't going to listen. I told them the children of Israel wasn't going to listen. And look at the pickle that I'm in now. So now Moses returns, and then he goes to the Lord. He says to the Lord, Wherefore hast thou so evil entreated this people? Isn't it easy for us to accuse the Lord? Here's the deliverer accusing the God he works for. Why is it that thou hast sent me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in thy name, he hath done evil to this people, neither hast thou delivered thy people at all. What in the world is going on, Lord? You told me to come, you told me to say, you show me the trick, you appear in the bush, the hand, the snake, you know, the water, the blood, and here I am, I do what you tell me, and boom, all it does is turn up the heat. Now, not only is Pharaoh mad at me, not only are the Egyptians mad at me, now my own people who I came to deliver are mad at me. Lord, what is this? What are you doing? And the Lord said unto Moses, and this is an amazing passage. If you sit and read it on your own during the week, it would do you well just kind of to circle all the way through this where God says, I am and I will. Because this is really a crucial passage. These next eight verses are beautiful. The Lord says to Moses, Now shalt thou see what I will do to Pharaoh. For with a strong hand shall he let them go, and with a strong hand shall he drive them out of his land. God is stacking the deck. And God spake unto Moses and said unto him, I am the Lord. I am Jehovah, Yahweh. And I appeared unto Abraham and unto Isaac and unto Jacob by the name of God Almighty. When I appeared to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, I revealed myself to them as El Shaddai, is what he's saying. But by my name Jehovah was I not known unto them. By the covenant name of Yahweh, Jehovah, I had not revealed myself to them. And I have also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan and the land of their pilgrimage wherein they were strangers. And notice, and I have also heard the groaning of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians keep in bondage. And I have remembered my covenant. Wherefore say unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will rid you out of their bondage, and I will redeem you with a stretched out arm and with great judgments. And I will take you to me for a people, and I will be to you a God. And you shall know that I am the Lord, your God, which bringeth you from under the burdens of the Egyptians. And I will bring you into the land concerning which I did swear to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and I will give it to you for a heritage. I am the Lord. Now, it is remarkable as I look at this, because God is initiating throughout. You know, and we're under a new and better covenant. This is under the old covenant. You and I are the beneficiaries of a better covenant, the New Testament, the new covenant, the blood of his son. If through his covenant he was committed to do all of these things for the nation of Israel, think of what he is committed to do for us through Jesus Christ. And you know, it's interesting, because when you share Christ with people and you want them to come to Christ, so often they have this idea that they're going to have to give up something. You know, they're going to be losing hold of something, or they're going to have to sacrifice something to be a Christian or come to God. You know, when I look through this, I don't find any of that there. What I find is, I am the Lord. I will deal with their enemies. I've established my covenant. I have heard their groaning. I have remembered my covenant. I am the Lord. I will bring them out from under their burdens. I will rid them of their bondage. I will redeem them with a stretched out arm. I will take them to myself to be a people. I will be their God. I will bring you into the land. I will give it to you for an inheritance, saith the Lord. I don't hear any in there. Now, I'll be your God if you give up this and if you give up that and you don't do this and you don't do that. No, all of this is based upon what he is in and of himself. And he says to Moses, you go say that to them. And Moses, look at verse 9, spake so unto the children of Israel. He said what God had just said, this whole thing. He gives to them now. But they hearkened not unto Moses for anguish of spirit and cruel bondage. And God understands, and there are times when you try to share the love of Christ even with a believer, and they're in such a difficult circumstance where they're sometime divorce or cancer or their child is terminally ill, or there are the coming upon Christians and non-Christians many of the troubles that are in this world. And sometimes it is difficult even for a Christian in anguish of spirit at that point in time to hear advice that seems to them at the moment shallow or difficult to listen to. And God knows our heart. And I think when you are there in anguish of spirit and difficulty, instead of pouring out some spiritual formula that you may have learned, you know, oh, Heavenly Father, you know, because he knows in your heart you're saying, I can't believe you're doing this to me. If you're really there and you really love me, why are you letting this happen? God, I'm bitter at you. I know it's not right, Lord, but look what's going on in my life. And you know, that rat that lives down the street, you know, that's selling drugs, just won the lottery, everything goes his way. And here I am trying, you know, because God sees the inside of our heart. So I think the way that we come to him is in complete honesty. And we open our hearts and we say, Lord, this is the way I feel. I can't change it myself. The circumstances of my life are crushing me right now. As David would say, Lord, all your billows are going over me. And God understands completely. It has nothing to do with his plan to deliver them. It does not turn him away in the least. And yet, they are in anguish of spirit and bitterness, and they don't want to hear about God's love or all the things he's going to do for them. And that does not turn away the footstep of God in the least. They would not listen. And the Lord spake unto Moses, verse 10, saying, go and speak unto Pharaoh, king of Egypt, that he let the children of Israel go out of his land. And Moses spake before the Lord and said, behold, or to, he's saying, did you ever think of this? I like it when he says that to God. Behold, consider this, the children of Israel have not hearkened to me. How then shall Pharaoh hear me, who am of uncircumcised lips? Nobody listens to me. I can't even talk right. And the Lord spake, you know, he's got bad self-esteem at this time, you know, Moses. They don't listen to me. Pharaoh doesn't listen to me. Nobody listens to me. The Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron and gave them a charge unto the children of Israel and unto Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to bring the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. Now, in verse 14, we come to this genealogy. I'm not going to read all the way through it. Don't be afraid. I'll point out a few things. It starts with the sons of Reuben, Simeon, and Levi. The fourth son of Leah is Judah, and we will come to Judah as a completely different story. It takes us here, Reuben, Simeon, and then to the tribe of Levi. They're all sons of Leah, and Levi then is traced, so we find the lineage of Moses and Aaron, so that then the Holy Spirit, God is saying, this is that Moses and Aaron. Don't let there be any confusion about who they are. So it tells us first in verse 14 of the sons of Reuben, the firstborn of Leah, then the sons of Simeon, the secondborn of Leah. And in verse 16, it comes to Levi, the third son of Leah. And we will learn some of these names. You will might take note of them. Gershon, Kohath, Merari. And the years of the life of Levi were 137 years. Now, he is Moses' great-grandfather. He lived to be 137 years old. Down in verse 18, It says, the sons of Kohath, Amram, Issar, Hebron, and Uzziel, and the years of the life of Kohath were 133 years. Now that's Moses' grandfather. It was Moses' great-grandfather, verse 18, his grandfather. And then down in verse 20, and Amram, now were to Moses' father, took to him Jochebed. Now isn't this interesting? It's his father's sister to wife. So he married his aunt. Now it doesn't say that he married his old aunt. She could have been his age. And we have families in the church that, like the Energizer Bunny, they just keep going and going and going, having children. And they have adult children and they have babies at home. So it could have been that his father's sister was his age. And at this point in time, the law was not given. There was no prohibition of marrying this close, though it would be given. So he takes unto himself his father's sister to wife, and she bare unto him Aaron and Moses. And the years of the life of Amram, Moses' father, were 137 years. Verse 23 brings us to Aaron. His sons will be notable in Leviticus. Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar. And we come to the sons of Korah that will bear the ark. Down in verse 25, you'll take note of the name of Phinehas. He will be a notable priest of the Levites as we move on. Verse 26 says, these are that Aaron and Moses. This is the Aaron and Moses we're speaking of. To whom the Lord said, bring out the children of Israel from the land of Egypt according to their armies. These are they which spake unto Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to bring out the children of Israel from Egypt. These are that Moses and Aaron. We now have their lineage. And it came to pass on the day when the Lord spake unto Moses in the land of Egypt, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, I am the Lord. Speak thou unto Pharaoh, king of Egypt, all that I say unto thee. And Moses said before the Lord, did you ever think of this? I am of uncircumcised lips. How shall Pharaoh hearken me? So the Bible's completely honest. It's giving us this back and forth between Moses and God. Chapter 7, the Lord said unto Moses, see, I have made thee a god to Pharaoh, and Aaron thy brother shall be thy prophet. Now, it's not saying that Moses is a god. The Egyptians were polytheistic. They were superstitious. They believed in many gods. Moses will be walking into the presence of Pharaoh, doing miracles, bringing judgments, in that Pharaoh places some sacred value, we're not sure, on Moses, in the sense that he's afraid to kill him, because he perceives him as a holy man, or as a god. He says this, Moses, now look, I've made you a god unto Pharaoh. He's going to be superstitious about all this. You need not fear. And your brother Aaron shall be your prophet. Thou shalt speak all that I command thee, and Aaron thy brother shall speak unto Pharaoh, that he send the children of Israel out of his land. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart and multiply my signs and wonders in the land of Egypt. But Pharaoh shall not hearken unto you, that I may lay my hand upon Egypt and bring forth my armies and my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt by great judgments. He says to Moses, Moses, I'm going to send you. Aaron's going to go with you. I'm going to harden the heart of Pharaoh. Now, as we go through the study, we'll find when Pharaoh hardens his own heart, it means that he makes it stubborn or dull or heavy. Dense, we would say today. When God hardens Pharaoh's heart, he strengthens the heart of Pharaoh. And most scholars try to explain it as God confirming Pharaoh in his already existing position of hardness of heart with all this. Is God sovereign in all this? Yeah, I think he is. Does he harden the heart of Pharaoh? I think he does. Is there both the human side and the divine side in this process? That goes without saying. Have any of us figured it out? Let me know afterwards if you have. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I stretch forth my hand upon Egypt and bring the children of Israel from among them. And Moses and Aaron did as the Lord had commanded them, so did they. Now, I'm going to read a verse to you in Numbers. You don't have to turn there. and it's important to our study. Numbers chapter 33, 1 to 4 says, "These are the journeys of the children of Israel, which went forth out of the land of Egypt, with their armies under the hand of Moses and Aaron. And Moses wrote their goings out according to their journeys by the commandment of the Lord. These are their journeys according to their goings out. And they departed from Ramesses in the first month, in the 15th day of the first month, on the morrow after the Passover. And the children of Israel went out with a high hand in the sight of all the Egyptians. For the Egyptians buried all their firstborn, which the Lord had smitten among them. Upon their gods also the Lord executed judgments." That's an important phrase. It says here that upon the deities of Egypt, God will execute his judgments. So as we go through, I'll try to track for you the different Egyptian deities that are falling under the particular judgments that come. God is destroying in the mind of the Egyptians and the children of Israel, who will make a golden calf in the wilderness. He's destroying in their minds the fact that these deities, these idols, are not gods at all. Now it's interesting, it tells us in Micah 7:15 that in the last days, right before the Lord returns to earth, in the time of the great tribulation, Micah 7:15 says, "I will again do signs and wonders as when I brought my people out of Egypt." And it's interesting, as we look in the book of Revelation, we see water turn to blood again. We see darkness coming over the land as it comes over the land of Egypt, comes on the kingdom of the beast. We see hail and fire again in the book of Revelation. We see many of the strokes that fell on Egypt fall upon the beast and his kingdom in the book of Revelation. So God will work again. And it is my conviction it will actually be Moses again involved in those strokes that fall. The two prophets in Revelation chapter 11. It's interesting as we go into these judgments now, there are nine of them. Strokes, plagues that fall on Egypt. The tenth one is the Passover night. But we have three sets of three. Often it's very much like the seals, the trumpets, and the judgments in the book of Revelation. There are two judgments, and the third judgment, the third, sixth, and ninth in the sets of three, all come without a warning to Pharaoh. The first two, there's a warning. The third one always falls without a warning. In the fourth and fifth judgments, Moses and the rod are not involved at all. God just brings it. So it's very interesting to go through these and see the way God works as he brings judgment. He begins with the first sign of this staff being thrown down. "The Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord, and so will Russia, so will America, so will the Iranians, so will the Libyans. When I stretch forth my hand upon Egypt and bring out the children of Israel from among them, and Moses and Aaron did as the Lord commanded them, so did they. And Moses was 80 years old, and Aaron was 83, 83 years old, when they spake unto Pharaoh." Now, by the way, Moses lived to be 120. His natural forces were not abated, his eye was not dim, it says. So at 80, he's two-thirds of the way through his life. So if you figure the average lifespan now is about 70 years, he's equivalent to a 46-year-old. So just in your mind, you don't need to help you picture these two guys as they come before Pharaoh. "And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, When Pharaoh shall speak unto you, saying, Show a miracle for you, thou shalt say unto Aaron, Take thy rod and cast it before Pharaoh, and it shall become a serpent." Now the word changes here to tannin from Nachish. In chapter 4, when Moses at the burning bush throws down his rod, it turns into a Nachish, a serpent there. This word tannin can mean a dragon. It can be used in of a large serpent, a beast. It seems to be the exact word that describes, again, the headpieces of the pharaohs, that serpent. They all have that piece of the serpent on their headpieces and in their worship. And the word changes here. When you throw it down, that it will turn into a tannin, a serpent. "And Moses and Aaron went in unto Pharaoh, and they did so as the Lord had commanded. And Aaron cast down his rod before Pharaoh and before his servants, and it became a serpent, a tannin. Then Pharaoh also called the wise men and the sorcerers, Now the magicians of Egypt, they also did in like manner with their enchantments. And they cast down every man his rod, and they became serpents. But Aaron's rod swallowed up their rods. Now, you know the scene from the movie, if you've been watching it. They come in. Based on a text in Timothy in the New Testament of how Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, the movie produces a picture of two rods being thrown down. We're not sure of the number here. It says here that Pharaoh called in the wise men, plural, and the sorcerers, plural, and the magicians, plural, and they cast down every man his rod, and they became serpents, plural. How many serpents? We don't know. 10, 20, 30. Certainly, it's a plural word throughout, and it gives the impression of they're going to show the greater sign. Moses turns down his rod. Aaron throws it down, turns into one serpent. They throw down their rods and turn into many serpents. But the miracle then is the serpent of Moses, of the Lord, swallows all of their serpents up and then is turned back into a staff again. And he hardened Pharaoh's heart. This particular verse literally it says, and Pharaoh hardened his heart, that he hearkened not unto them, as the Lord said. Pharaoh now hardening his heart. And the Lord said unto Moses, Pharaoh's heart is hardened. It's heavy, it's dull, it's thick. He refuses to let the people go. Get thee unto Pharaoh in the morning. Lo, he goeth out unto the water. And thou shalt stand by the river's brink against when he comes, and the rod which was turned into a serpent shalt thou take in thy hand. Thou shalt say unto him, the Lord God of the Hebrews has sent me unto thee, saying, let my people go, that they may serve me in the wilderness. And behold, hitherto thou wouldest not hear. Thus saith the Lord, in this thou shalt know that I am the Lord. Behold, I will smite with the rod that is in my hand upon the waters which are in the river, and they shall be turned to blood. And the fish that is in the river shall die, the river shall stink, and the Egyptians shall loathe to drink of the water that is in the river. So now Moses coming to Pharaoh as he comes to the river. This is after they are gathering stubble. We're told in Psalm 75 that he turned the rivers and the floods to blood. So this is in May, June, when the river peaked. It gives us a point when these judgments begin. It will be the next April when the Passover takes place. So now we're going to see this is almost a full year of judgments that come on Egypt. God is gracious. There is evidently decent spaces between them as they fall on the land of Egypt. An entire year will go by. And maybe God is doing that on purpose. As we look at the Sphinx in Egypt, represented in the head of the lion, the head of the woman is Virgo, and then the body of the lion is Leo. And to them it represented the entire... somebody help me. How do you know Zodiac? You guys read those things in a newspaper? It represents the entire Zodiac from Virgo to Leo. So maybe that's why God took the entire year to judge. I don't know. He could have done it in a week. But he begins now to bring his judgments on the Nile. Now, H-A-P-Y, one of the primary gods of the Nile. The Nile was worshipped. Hapi. Also Osiris, Isis, Horus are all related to the Nile and worship. The Nile, one of the primary gods in Egypt. Now God's judgment falls upon it in a stroke and it is turned to blood. It says so the Egyptians would loathe to drink of it. And the Lord said unto Moses, say unto Aaron, take thy rod, stretch out thine hand upon the waters of Egypt, upon their streams, upon the rivers, and upon the ponds, and upon all the pools of water, that they may become blood, and that they may be blood throughout all the land of Egypt, both in vessels of wood and in vessels of stone. Take note of that. Because right away the people who want to help God out tell us this is a red tide that was experienced in Egypt. We will experience God's little helpers all the way through these judgments upon Egypt, all the way to the Reed Sea. That's where they'll take us. It's the Red Sea, of course. They'll take us to the Reed Sea, helping God get across the ocean. They begin helping God here by saying, oh, this is a natural phenomenon. It happens once in a while. It was known in Egypt. There's this red tide. Well, there was a red tide. That's not what this is. It says the water was turned to blood. It says all the fish died. And it says even the water in people's basins and bowls and their arms turned to blood. Now that's quite a tricky red tide to jump from the river into the kitchen and turn the bowl to red tide also. No, this is a miraculous sign judging one of the primary deities in Egypt. Both in the vessels of wood and in vessels of stone, all turned to blood. And Moses and Aaron did so, and the Lord, as the Lord commanded, he lifted up the rod, smote the waters that were in the river in the sight of Pharaoh and in the sight of his servants, and all the waters that were in the river were turned to blood. And the fish that was in the river died, and the river stank, and the Egyptians could not drink of the water of the river. And there was blood throughout the land of Egypt. Imagine, and the whole fishing industry destroyed. And the magicians of Egypt did so with their enchantments, and Pharaoh's heart was hardened. So the magicians of Egypt somehow found water somewhere, brought it before Pharaoh, and said, Pharaoh, never fear, we can do this. This is a trick. We can do the same thing. And they turned water to blood. Now the thing you have to realize is, as we're looking at this, there's real power here on the side of the occult. There are signs and wonders being performed by men that are not from God. And that will happen in the last days also. It's prophesied. False Christ, false Messiah is coming, showing great signs and wonders. These men threw down their staves and turned them into serpents. These men turned water to blood. They reproduced the miracles until the third stroke. And that's when they fail. Because of that, Pharaoh looks, he hardens his own heart. My own magicians can do this. And all the Egyptians dig round about the river for water to drink, for they could not drink of the water in the river. And 7 days were fulfilled after the Lord had smitten the river. And the Lord spake unto Moses, go unto Pharaoh and say unto him, thus saith the Lord, let my people go, that they may serve me. And if thou refuse to let them go, behold, I will smite all thy borders with frogs. Ooh, I heard somebody say it. And the river shall bring forth frogs. Here's the sacred Nile again, bringing forth frogs. One of their deities was Hekt, sometimes H-E-C-K-T, sometimes H-E-K-E-D. Hekt was the wife of the creator of the world. It was a woman with a frog's head. Why somebody who is the creator of the world would marry a woman that looks like that, I have no idea. But in Egyptian occult worship, the creator of the world had married this goddess, Hekt, with a frog's head. Many of the deities in Egypt, you see them with the human bodies and heads of beasts. And the river shall bring forth frogs abundantly, which shall go up and come into thine house, and into your bedrooms, and upon your bed, and into the house of your servants, and upon your people, and into your ovens, and into your kneading troughs. The wives are getting happy here. And the frogs shall come upon thee, and upon thy people, and upon thy servants. And the Lord spake unto Moses, say unto Aaron, stretch forth thy hand with thy rod over the streams and over the rivers and over the ponds, and cause frogs to come up upon the land of Egypt. Now, the problem was, of course, they held frogs sacred. Like in India today, certain beasts are held sacred, and they couldn't kill them. You know, you would think you'd be going around your house squashing frogs, throwing them out the window, sweeping up or something. No, one of their great difficulties was that they held these frogs as sacred. Now, I can hear some wife saying, I don't care whether they're sacred or not. Kill them. Get them out of here. You know, if Pharaoh's going to kill me, I'll kill you if you don't get them out of here. And Aaron stretched out his hand over the waters of Egypt, and the frogs came up and covered the land of Egypt. And the magicians did so with their enchantments and brought up frogs upon the land of Egypt. Now, I don't know if Pharaoh appreciates the fact that they bring more frogs up, as if there wasn't enough frogs there. What the Egyptian magicians couldn't do is get rid of the frogs. And the frogs now, evidently millions of them, in everybody's homes, in their beds, in their ovens, on their bodies, in their kneading troughs where they're trying to make their bread. Lots of frogs. And Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron and said, entreat the Lord, beg the Lord. Now back in 5:2, he said, who is the Lord that I should let you go? Now he's calling these guys to say, beg the Lord that he might take away the frogs from me and from my people, and I'll let the people go, that they may sacrifice unto their God. He soon forgets. Moses said to Pharaoh, glory over me, when shall I entreat? Now, what Moses says, you name the time, so that you know this is miraculous. You tell me when you want the frogs to leave, and then I'll ask the Lord to do it the way you asked for it. Entreat, I will entreat for thee and for thy servants, for thy people, to destroy the frogs from thee and thy houses, that they may remain in the river only. You name the time, Pharaoh. And he said, we'll do it tomorrow. And he said, be it according to thy word. Now, Pharaoh doesn't think that this can end in one day. That thou mayest know, be it according to thy word, that you may know that there is none like unto the Lord our God. And Pharaoh's wife probably said, why didn't you say, do it today? And the frogs shall depart from thee, and from thy houses, and from thy servants, and from thy people, and they shall remain in the river only. And Moses and Aaron went out from Pharaoh. And Moses cried unto the Lord because of the frogs which he had brought against Pharaoh. And the Lord did according to the word of Moses. And the frogs died out of the houses of the villages and out of the fields. And they gathered them upon heaps, and the entire land stank. So they gathered mountains of frogs through the fields, dumped them in the piles. But when Pharaoh saw that there was respite, it's interesting, it's the Hebrew word breathing. When Pharaoh could breathe again, now was that a month later? See, there are spaces between these judgments. Was it 2 weeks later? When Pharaoh saw that he could breathe again, he hardened his heart and hearkened not unto them as the Lord had said. And the Lord said to Moses, say unto Aaron, stretch out thy rod and smite the dust of the land, that it may become lice throughout all the land of Egypt. Now there's no warning to Pharaoh. This is the third stroke. It comes without a warning. And it is upon their major deity named Geb, who was the god of the earth, because the soil in Egypt is of the richest soil in the whole world. The silt is carried down to the Nile Delta, and year-round it is extremely fertile. And the god of the soil is Geb. This miracle is miraculous in that the water turning into blood was miraculous, the frogs coming out was miraculous, but now we are changing dust into insects. There is a creative miracle at this point, and it is without warning. Now, we don't know exactly what this means here, lice. The Hebrew word is ken, K-E-N, which is the word to dig. So we're either speaking of ticks or of fleas. We're speaking of something that was eating into the Egyptians, not lice. Lice, we have enough problem with lice. If you ever had lice and you got to wash all your sheets and wash them, lice is bad enough. But imagine this being ticks. Stretch out your rod and smite the dust of the land, that it may be lice throughout all the land of Egypt. And they did so, for Aaron stretched out his hand with his rod and smote the dust of the earth, and it became lice in man and in beast. Notice this, all the dust of the land became little kens, whatever they were, biting into everybody, throughout all the land of Egypt. And the magicians did so with their enchantments to bring forth lice, but they could not. So there was lice upon man and upon beast. And the magician said to Pharaoh, this is the finger of God, Elohim, the Hebrew translation of what these Egyptian magicians said. What they said is, this is the finger of the gods. They're not saying this is the finger of the God of the Hebrews. They're just saying this is divine. This is the finger of the gods. We can't do this. They actually turn dust into biological life, and we cannot reproduce this. And Pharaoh's heart was hardened incredibly, and he hearkened not unto them, to his own magicians, as the Lord had said. And the Lord says unto Moses, now this is the fourth plague, rise up early in the morning, stand before Pharaoh, lo, he cometh forth to the water. He must have been happy to see Moses in the morning. Say unto him, thus saith the Lord, let my people go, that they may serve me. Or else, if thou wilt not let my people go, behold, I will send swarms. Now, your Bible says of flies. The Hebrew kind of means mixtures. Psalm 78 says this, they remembered not his hand nor the day when he delivered them from the enemy, how he had wrought his signs in Egypt and his wonders in the fields of Zoan, and had turned the rivers into blood and their floods that they could not drink. And he sent diverse sorts of flies among them, which devoured them, and frogs, and it goes on and so forth. So it says diverse sorts of flies now. So evidently it's not just one kind of fly, it's just swarms of a bunch of different kinds of bugs, if that's any comfort to you. Now, of course, one of the main deities of Egypt was Amun-Ra. Ra was the sun god. Amun-Ra was the scarab that, and then you'll see sometimes a man with a bug's head with a scarab that pushed the sun across the sky. Now what that was from is from this little scarab beetle that there still are all over that parts of the world. And the scarab is a dung beetle. What it will do, it'll take cow dung and roll it into a ball and make a little ball out of it and then walk on its hind feet and roll this little ball of dung to its nest where its young are hatched. And the Egyptians, look at that and thought, well, that's how the sun goes across the sky. There must be a big scarab up there that pushes the sun across the sky like this little, you know, and it must look like that. So that was Amun-Ra pushing the sun across the sky. So as these swarms come, no doubt, because it says here at one point that the ground also, let's read it, verse 21. Else, if you don't let them go, behold, I will send swarms upon thee, and upon thy servants, and upon thy people, and into thy houses, and into the houses of the Egyptians, shall be filled with swarms, and also the ground, the idea is, will be filled with swarms, whereon they are. So no doubt the scarabs, imagine millions and millions and millions of these little scarabs pushing little balls of dung all around Egypt, into your houses, and into your... Here they come. Now, verse 22 is important. I will sever in that day the land of Goshen for the first time, in which my people dwell, that no swarms shall be there, to the end that thou mayest know that I am the Lord in the midst of the earth. Now, Moses says to Pharaoh, let's clear up this idea of the finger of the gods. Because they hadn't ascribed the lice to any particular god. They just said, this is divine, it's the finger of the gods. The next judgment comes, and Moses says to Pharaoh, by the way, when all of these swarms come, just so your magicians don't say, oh, this is the finger of the gods again, the Lord God will put a difference between you and the children of Israel that dwell in Goshen, and Egypt will be filled with swarms, but there will not be a single fly in the land of Goshen, that you may know that it's God who puts a difference between the children of Israel and the Egyptians, and that He is the Lord, Yahweh, God of the Hebrews. So let's clear up this polytheistic idea of the finger of the gods. I will put a division between my people and thy people. Tomorrow shall this sign be. And the Lord did so. Notice no rod involved in this. And there came a grievous swarm in the house of Pharaoh and unto his servants' houses and in all the land of Egypt. The land was corrupted or destroyed by the swarm of flies. Flies would be enough to bother me. I hate flies. And Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron and said, go, sacrifice unto your God. But now here's the first compromise that he offers, as Satan often does. And no doubt, Satan behind Pharaoh, as he was behind the king of Tyre, as we see him working behind some of the rulers and tyrants of the earth, the first compromise, Pharaoh now says to Moses, go, sacrifice to your God, but do it in the land. You can be a Christian, but don't leave Egypt. Don't be separate. You can do it, but stay in the world. The first compromise comes. Moses said, it is not fitting to do that, for we shall sacrifice the abomination of the Egyptians to the Lord our God. Lo, shall we sacrifice the abomination of the Egyptians before their eyes? And will they not stone us? One of the major deities in Egypt was Apis, the bull. And Moses said, if we sacrifice our cattle and our sheep in front of the Egyptians, that'll be an abomination to them. Because they worship the beast, the sheep and the cattle. In fact, so revered were the bulls that some of the priests kept that when they died, they mummified them. And we still find today in Egypt, bulls mummified, like the mummies of Egypt, we find whole bulls mummified, wrapped. They say, we're not going to do that. We're going to sacrifice bulls and sheep in front of the Egyptians. We'll be an abomination to them. We will go 3 days' journey into the wilderness and sacrifice to the Lord our God, and as he commanded us. And Pharaoh said, I will let you go that you may sacrifice to the Lord your God in the wilderness, only you shall not go very far away. The second compromise. Okay, you can go, but don't go. Don't be fanatic. Don't go too far. You can sacrifice, but just stay close here to Egypt. Don't go far. Entreat for me. And Moses said, behold, I go out from thee, and I will entreat the Lord that the swarms of flies may depart from Pharaoh, from his servants, and from his people tomorrow. But let not Pharaoh deal deceitfully any more in not letting the people go to sacrifice to the Lord. And Moses went out from Pharaoh and entreated the Lord. And the Lord did according to the word of Moses. He removed the swarms of flies from Pharaoh, from his servants, and from his people. Notice this. There remained not one. Now, this is also miraculous. There remained not a single swarming insect in Egypt. It was better than when it started. They had bugs before the judgment came. Not one. I'm sure astounding Pharaoh. And Pharaoh hardened his heart at this time also, neither would he let them go. Now, Sunday school is sweating. We'll do one more. We'll get rid of the cows. Only take a minute. We started a couple minutes late here. Then the Lord said unto Moses, go unto Pharaoh and tell him, thus saith the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, let my people go, that they may serve me. For if thou refuse to let them go, and will hold them still, God is warning, he's gracious, behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thy cattle. And this is Apis, the bull, Hathor, the female, a goddess, a cowhead, sacred in their temples, worshipped. The children of Israel would make a golden calf in the wilderness. He's judging one of their deities. The hand of the Lord shall be upon thy cattle, which is in the field, upon the horses also, and upon your asses, your camels, your oxen, your sheep. There shall be a very grievous murrain, some kind of a plague coming upon the cattle. And the Lord shall sever between the cattle of Israel and the cattle of Egypt. There shall nothing die of all that's in the children of Israel. Now you have to understand, in this day, when all of your cattle and sheep died, it was like the stock market crashing. They didn't have coinage the way we have it today. They didn't have investments on Wall Street. Part of the measure of the wealth of a nation was in their agriculture, their grain, and in their herds. And now for all of the herds of Egypt to be stricken and the cattle only to remain healthy in Goshen was a major blow, not only to Apis and Hathor, their deities represented there, but also to their economy. And the Lord appointed a set time, saying, tomorrow the Lord shall do this thing in the land. And the Lord did that thing on the next day. All of the cattle of Egypt died. Even the sacred bulls in the temples were dropping dead. But of the cattle of the children of Israel died not one. Notice verse 7. And Pharaoh sent, and behold, there was not one of the cattle of the Israelites dead. Pharaoh said to his guys, go see. I can't believe this is happening. Go to Goshen, see if their cows are dying. And they came back and said, not a single one. And the heart of Pharaoh was hardened, and he did not let the people go. Now, this is stupid at this point, not just hardened. I mean, I'm just, get out of here. Go, man. But God is involved in the hardening that he may display his wonders in Egypt. Important. Because he will display his wonders again in this generation. Again, I believe we are surrounded by the miraculous work of God in the regathering of the Roman Empire and the rebirth of the nation of Israel. Of so many of the things that God said we would see surrounding us right now, no doubt his miraculous hand is moving the nations preparing for the coming of Jesus Christ. And it says clearly he will work again before this is all over, as he did when he delivered the children of Israel from Egypt. Signs and wonders. The sun turned to darkness. The water turned to blood. He will work again. We will see it from the mezzanine, from a better vantage point. Because the Bible clearly says that he will come and take us to be with him before his wrath is poured out on a Christ-rejecting world.